and amen. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 31. I have to tell you, ever since I was a Christian and I read the book of Romans for the very first time, I said, wow, what a book. What a book. They're all great. But I think the book of Romans, I think that is the crown jewels in Scripture. I want to look at a passage this morning I've looked at before, but it's God's Word, and there's so much in it we could never get enough in just one sitting. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Greatest Feeling in the World. The Greatest Feeling in the World. Romans 8:31, Thus saith the Lord, What shall we then say to these things? If God can be for us, who can be against us? I dare say there are no greater words that were ever penned by a human being than that verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what I'd like to look into this morning. But before we do, let's bow our heads and ask for a blessing. Father, I pray that as you have given me this message, I pray, Father, that you would preach it as well. I pray that it would all be for your glory and that it would all be of you. If there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord, you might use this message to draw them to yourself. Holy Spirit, we'd ask you to walk amongst us and feed each and every one of us, because you know what we need. That too we'd ask in Christ's name. Amen. The Epistle to the Romans is the crown jewels of the New Testament. And let me tell you why I think that. Because within those 16 chapters, we find all the major doctrines of God. Justification, sanctification, providence, divine love, election, foreordination, foreknowledge, sovereignty, eschatology. It goes on and on and on. The book is just filled with all the doctrines of God. As a matter of fact, the Swiss commenter Godet has pointed out that every revival in the history of the Christian church has been connected in some way to the book of Romans. He writes, the Reformation was certainly the work of the epistles to the Romans and that to the Galatians. And it is probably that every great spiritual renovation in the church will always be linked, both in cause and in effect, to a deeper knowledge of this book. And our Lord used the book of Romans to bring men out of the dark ages. God used Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, to enlighten Martin Luther to the truth. And that truth set him free. When God opened Luther's eyes with that great truth, the world was changed in an instant. No longer would salvation or blessings or the worship of God be determined by a group of men who claimed to be the vicar or substitute of Christ on earth. No longer would that be. Luther's famous words, solo scriptura, only scripture. Those words were revealed to him through this wonderful epistle. And he went on to write, the epistles to the Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which is well worth and deserving that a Christian man should not only learn it by heart. Wow. Word for word. But also that they should daily deal with it as the daily bread of men's souls. It can never be too much or too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. It said that Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, that he had the book of Romans read to him once a week. That's what he thought of the book of Romans. Well, with all that in mind, let's take a look at our text and see what blessings our Heavenly Father will give us this morning. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? I can't almost say it without catching my breath. If God be for us, who can be against us? First thing I'd have you note is the text is broken up into a couple of sections. In the first section, Paul asks the question, what then shall we say to these things? What things? Here Paul is referring to all the blessings he has previously mentioned in this chapter. Go to verse 1 in your Bible. Romans 8:1. Let me tell you why I've chosen this passage as well. This is the last week of the month, starting a new year. We've talked about blue plate specials, food. We talked about power. We talked about everything you need to get going in this year. And I wanted to end the month with a sermon that would move your hearts to make you understand that of all the things in this world and in this year that you're going to do, of all the things that will make you feel good, there's nothing that will make you feel better than Romans chapter 8. Nothing. And so, Ed, if you're under stress, just take out your Bible, pull out Romans 8, start reading. Chapter 8, verse 1. Bible says, no condemnation to those who were in Christ. What does that mean? It means the war is over. You're not going to hell. It means there's no condemnation by God. You're at peace with Him. That belongs to you, Vinny. Verse number 2, freedom from the bondage of the law of sin. You're no longer under the law. Sin, you're no longer bound to sin. You're bound to Christ. You're released. You're free. And yet, that all being said, I don't know how many times I've seen good Bible Christians walking around with the chain on their leg. Well, I know God forgave the sin, but that guilt is still there. I can't believe that I did that. And I say, brother, get rid of that. You're dragging around the guilt of sin. That's all under the blood. Do you not think that your Lord and Savior's blood was strong enough to not just deliver you from the act of the sin, but also from the guilt of it? It's gone. Look at verse 6. Life and peace by being spiritually minded, knowing that this our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Life and peace, because now you always were spiritual creatures. You were just dead to that fact. Ephesians 2:1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive. And when you became alive, you realized that you weren't in bondage anymore. You realized that you're at peace with God. What's that worth? Being at peace with God, what's that worth? There's nothing in the world that tops that. Nothing trumps God. Whatever God does, nothing trumps it. Look at verse 10. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Listen, for thousands of years, God lived in a box. He lived in a tent, in a box, in the wilderness. And then he lived in a temple in Jerusalem. And Christ came and did away with all of that. Now he lives in you, Tom. He lives in you, David. He's taken up residence with you. That means that wherever we go, Jesus Christ is there with us. That's why he says, I will never leave you. He's here. You're the church. How's that make you feel? And dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. Resurrection to eternal life. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I almost get palpitations. I'm almost ready to go. Wow, it's wonderful. Resurrection to eternal life. How's that make you feel? You have it. Positionally, it's done. Positionally, you can't. There's no way in the world you'll ever be judged for a sin. How's that make you feel?
Praise God.
Amen, brother. Amen. Look at verse 15. It gets better as you go down Romans chapter 8. Adoption into God's family. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Well, I must have missed that. Adoption into God's family. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong, I'm looking at the wrong thing. For we have not yet received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. You're adopted. Did you know that in the biblical times, that a child could be disowned by its parents, but if they were adopted, you couldn't disown them. That's why we're adopted. People say to me, are you one of those born-again people? I said, absolutely. I couldn't wait to get out of Adam's family. And I couldn't. And now I'm adopted. Oh, you want to feel good? Just run down that list. Look at verse 16. There's not only are we adopted, there's proof. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I want to tell you something. Whenever you're out in the world and you're dealing with worldlings, it's not the same as when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because each of you are indwelt by the same God. That's what makes you a family. Each of you have the same characteristics of Christ. Each of you are being conformed into the image of Christ. You're being sanctified. And so when you're together, it's a wonderful time. Now, even before I was saved, it wasn't always a wonderful time when I was with my family, my natural family. Part of the family, and God lives inside of you, so every single time I see Tom, or I see Pam, or I see June, my heart rejoices, because you're my family. And it doesn't mean you're my family because I'm up here. Wink is Ed's brother. Pam is June's sister. You want something to feel good about. Feel good about your family. And it's just not here. How many times have we went to Camp of the Woods or one of these other places where there were other brethren? And you just get excited. It's wonderful to be in their company. You share a common interest, the Lord Christ. Look at verse 17. It just gets better. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How many people here have been heirs before? I never was. The only thing people ever left me that departed from this world was a bill. I had no problem with that. But the fact is, I was never an heir. And I have a part of heaven waiting for me. Jesus said, in my Father's house, Mel, are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. That's my joint heirship. And I would have you know something else. It's not an ownership. If you have a barn, and half the barn belongs to Brother Wink, and the other half belongs to Brother Mel, then they each have that line of demarcation, which is, this is mine, and that's yours. But if you're joint heirs, it's all yours. It's all yours. You want to get happy and giggly? Start thinking about that. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're delivered from the bondage of corruption. And we have liberty now. We never had liberty before. Paul says, I can do all things, but not all things are good to do. You have liberty. You know good, you know evil. And you can make the decision in your heart. Sin or faith? Which will I serve? The rest of the world doesn't have anything that I'm... They have no clue of what I'm telling you. If you're listening to this on the internet and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I know this is foolishness to you, but just hang on for a while longer. I have a message at the end for you. But for everybody sitting here, you should get it. It's wonderful to know that all these things belong to you. And they're all found in Romans 8, 1. Well, so far we're at verse 21. Look at 26. Intercession by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. You have God the Father calling you. Come on, let's go. You're coming. You have Jesus paying the debt and saying, I'm going to pray for you in heaven. And now the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is praying for us as well. Ed, don't worry. It's going to work out just fine. You know how many people in this world can take these passages and actually say that they're theirs? What is there, 7.5 billion people? Not many. You want to feel good. You really want to feel good. You're having a bad day, a down day for some reason. Pick up Romans. Start reading these passages. Look at verse 28, God's providence. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That verse always blows me away. Because simply what it means is that no matter what happens in my life, it doesn't matter what it is, it's ultimately going to work out for my own good. I carry that verse with me in my heart every single day. Because it's mine. I can do it. See, the problem in the church today is that there are Bible-believing churches like ours, and they have the same Bible, and they are enlightened to it. They just don't apply it to their life. And if you don't apply it to your life, and you leave it behind, then when you go through your life, what happens? The devil's looking for you. You know that. The Bible tells us that. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The world is looking for you because you got a target on your back. You're different than them. You're a lighthouse in a dark world, and everywhere you go, you shine your light. And when you shine your light, what happens? Oh, get that off me. I see my sin. I don't want to see that anymore. You know, you got your God, and I got my God. And when people say that, I say, yeah, but I like mine better because he's got a capital G and yours has a small G. God's providence, Romans 8:28. No matter what happens, it's going to work out for you. And then look at 4:29. God's foreknowledge. Look at verse 30. God's election, you're called. What an incredible list of blessings that we have. And let me ask you something. After Paul wrote all of those things out, we go back to our verse. He says, what shall we say then to these things? It was almost like he was rhetorically saying, I just told you about all those list of things that God is doing for you and giving you. And what shall we say about these things? Well, I know what I say. I can't speak for you, but hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Because most of the world doesn't have any of that. And if that's all that I had in this world, it would be more than enough for me. It would be enough. See, we have to stop thinking that we're so physical that we lose sight of the spiritual. There are people here that are 12 years old. And if God wills that child lives till he's 150, it is absolutely nothing in comparison to the time he'll be in heaven. Or for those that are lost, in hell. But for the saved person to understand that these are theirs and then go out the door and not use them every day, it's almost a sin. It's wasteful. I say hallelujah, glory to God, thank you. And do you realize, and do you truly realize, I don't mean knowing it, do you truly realize right here in your heart that each and every one of those things I just told you belong to you? They're physically and spiritually yours. Physically, because you can see them, you can write them down, you can eat them, you can meditate on them, you can take them out the door and use them. Do you know that? Do you realize that? You understand that the instant you're born again, your eternal life with your Heavenly Father begins. Do you know that? You know, you don't start your eternal life when you leave this place and go to heaven. You start it right here. The very instant you're saved, all that happens is that, well, I'm going to give up one body and transition to another. The memories will go. We know that because Luke 16 talks about the rich man and Lazarus. So we know. But do we use it? All these things are yours. Your eternity began the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior. And the day you started walking for Christ. The eternity started for you then. In a sense, eternity started for all of us when we were born. But it wasn't a bright eternity because of original sin. But it is now. So how do you live your life? Let me ask you, brethren, no hands, just think about it in your mind. How do you live your life? Do you live your life right now like you're living eternally with the Father? We just got through singing. That's what they do in heaven. We just got through praising God. That's what they do in heaven. We're preaching the word, but they live with the word. There's no difference. Your relationship with God for all eternity begins the moment that Christ enters your life. The moment you start living for Christ. You have to apply it, though. God isn't going to say to you, well, here's my word. I've enlightened your brain. You know, you understand spiritual things. I've seen to that. And so get to it. Not going to do that. He's going to say, here's the book. I've given you everything. I've left nothing out. I've given you everything I have of value. Metaphorically speaking, I'm broke. I have nothing else to give you. But you have to go in here and you have to dig it out for yourself. It's there. And you have the ability to do it. Do you want to do it? And that's the question I ask everybody listening. Do you want to do it? Do you want to dig it out? If you want to dig it out, you're going to be the happiest person in the world, the most joyful person, because that's what it's there for. Nowhere in Scripture does God say, "I'm going to save you and then I'm going to give you this automatic thinking and you'll know Scripture." You have to go into it yourself. You know what that is? When you go into God's Word, you ready for this? It's an act of love. That's exactly what it is. And for people who don't have a good Bible study life or a good prayer life, it's a reflection of their love of God. He's given it to you. What did it cost him to give us this book? Everything. So imagine somebody giving you everything they have, and it's so valuable that you put it on a shelf and never use it. And that's what we do with God's Word. And then people say, well, you know, the church today doesn't seem to have any revivals in it. We don't see a lot of people on fire for Christ anymore. Of course not. Of course not. God isn't going to force himself on you. He's going to save you to the uttermost. He's going to give you his word. And then you're going to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the way you do that is through this book. Our brother Wink brought that up at Bible study today. That's how you love him. Love is a verb, remember? It's an action we do. I am so far from my notes. Doesn't even matter. Really doesn't even matter. Yeah. Okay. So we have all these precious promises from God's word, and we have to act on them. That's how we show God that we love him. That's how we show Jesus when we get to heaven. Look, Lord, I have these many talents. You've given me some, and look what I've earned for you. And you did that because you studied his word. You used it for your own self. And you know what, beloved? That's really what we're called to do. We're not called to be, we're more than conquerors. We're not called to be sufferers in that sense. Even when we suffer, we're conquerors. We just have to learn to do that. Our verse tells us again, what shall we say then to these things? That's what he was saying. He was saying, hey, I just told you guys everything. I just wrote it down to the church at Rome, to the church at Northfield, to every Bible-believing church. Look what you got. What shall we say to these things? Then he answers himself. If God be for us, who can be against us? I have to tell you something. I believe with all my heart that there was never a man who walked the earth outside of our Lord Christ that had the mental capabilities that our brother Paul did. To say that, to say, I've just said all of this. He could have said, well then, buckle up and use them. Or he could have said, they're all yours. They cost with a price. He didn't. What he was saying was that those are all yours, and it's proof that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You think about that, mull that around in your head. Let me give you a few points about the second part of that verse. If God be for us, first of all, the word if. A lot of people looked at, well, maybe God is, maybe God isn't. Well, in the Greek, that word could be interpreted because or since. Because God is for us, who shall stand against us? Or since God is for us, who shall be against us? So it's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. The next thing I'd like you to look at here is the two words for us. Wow. It means he's talking to somebody specifically and he's including himself with it. He's talking to the church at Rome. He's talking to Christians. And because he uses the word us, he's including himself as part of that Christian group. God is for us. He's talking to Christians. That verse is not for those listening that don't know Christ. That verse isn't for you. It's for us, believing saints. A couple other things about that for us. First and foremost, it makes it abundantly clear that God views mankind as two groups of people. Children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of the devil. Those are all terms that the Bible uses for those that are outside of Christ. Saints, children of light, salt of the earth. These are all terms God uses for his elect people. So what that means is in God's eyes, dead and alive, that's it. It doesn't matter where you live on this planet. It doesn't matter what color skin you have. It doesn't matter what bloodline you come from. In God's eyes, you're either dead or you're alive. There's no third place. God, if God be for us. And so he's referring to saints. He's referring to everybody that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is he referring to you? And if he is, he's for you. He's for you even though you're not always for him. He's for you because he's unconditionally for you, not because of what you do or don't do. You see, you can never be separated from God. If you read the rest of that Romans chapter, he talks in great length about how nothing can separate you from the love of God. And the reason is because you were bought with a price, number one. And number two, he owns your soul as the creator. And number three, you not only belong to him, but that verse tells us that he belongs to you. Each and every saint, he is for each and every saint. He belongs to them as well. Look what he did for David. He fought every one of his battles. David never lost a battle. Why? He always went to his father. He always asked, what should I do? That should be something we should try doing in this new year. Going to God for everything. As the Conways are trying to do now. Go to him for everything. If God is for you, the rest of that text says, who's going to be against you? Who's going to be against you? Now, Paul knew who was going to be against Christians, didn't he? He knew the devil was going to be against Christians. He knew that the minions that follow the devil were going to be against Christians. He knew the world was going to be against Christians. He knew that unbelievers were going to be against Christians. And yet he said, if God is for us, who will be against us? It doesn't matter, because God is for us. Listen, if you got God in your corner, if you're saved by him, and you're one of his kids, what are you afraid of? First of all, you've already died with Christ, amen? And because you're dead with Christ, you're going to be resurrected with Christ. The emperor of Rome told Polycarp, he said, if you don't give up your religion, he said, I'm going to kill you. Polycarp says, you can't kill me. I'm already dead. That's where I got that from, by the way. Polycarp, I'm already dead. I died with my Savior. He says, okay, then I'll take all of your wealth. He says, you can't take my wealth because my wealth isn't here. You don't know where it is. It's in heaven. That's where all my wealth is. He said, I'll take away all your friends. He said, you can't take away all my friends because I have a friend who says he'll never leave me. I live in a spiritual realm. And you see, Polycarp had the right idea. It's not about living in this world. We exist in this world. We go through our day in this world. But actually, we're supposed to do it as spiritual creatures like Polycarp did. And when we do that, you will feel God for you every day of your life. There'll be no worries. There'll be no anxiety. Because you know God is for you. And then when you go to Romans 8:28 and say, well, that didn't work out the way I thought, go back to Romans 8:28. Well, ultimately, Lord, you said it's going to work out for my good. So I'm glad that that happened. I often tell my wife, honey, I don't know if you got Parkinson's for you or for me, but I know ultimately it's going to work out for both our good. And it is. And that's her attitude. That's my attitude. And that should be every Christian's attitude, because that's what the Bible says. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'll close with this. You put your worst day you've ever had in your life. You put it in your mind. You put the worst thing you could ever think happened to you in your mind. And then you stand there or sit there and you think about you handling it yourself. And then you think about letting God handle it for you. If you let God handle it for you, you have nothing to ever be concerned about. Nothing. You have a friend who will never leave you. You have all the great promises of Scripture. All you have to do, and you ready? You have to dare to believe them and apply them to your life. If you do that, God is for you, and you'll feel his grace in your life every waking moment. For those of you that are not saved, that might be listening to this, the message I have for you is that Jesus Christ died for you, and God wants to be for you, but first, you have to submit yourself to him. You have to realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and in so doing, you have to come to Calvary, and you have to accept Christ as that Savior. If you do that, and then when you're done, you go through your life, living your life just like you believe in Christ. You make him Lord of your life. You do that, and God will be for you as well. If you have any questions, see me or call me after the service, and I'll be more than happy to show you in his word how much he loves you. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a new year. It's a new start for you. Take Romans 8. Take it every day. Take it as a medicine. Doesn't take long to go through it. And as you go through it, take something from it, put it in your life, share it with another, and then just buckle up. Because God will be for you, and it doesn't matter who comes against you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have your word on everything. We thank you, Lord, that we have a God that loves us so much that he's just willing, he's more than willing to help us. He's more than willing to deliver us. He's more than willing to comfort us and heal us. We thank you for the wonderful things you've done to all of for all of us here at church, in our lives and in the lives of people we know and love. We've held up our prayer to you, Lord. And Lord, one last prayer. We pray that you would make us as good a steward of your word as we could possibly be. Help us, Lord, to remember Romans chapter 8 and to take it with us everywhere we go this new year and apply it to our lives and share it with others. And Father, we thank you for that. We know that it's your will that we use your word, we study your word. So we're going to thank you now for the wonderful things you're going to do in our life. And we ask you now, Lord, to bless us as we leave. And we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing...